Now, in Job 9, we have Job responding to Bildad. I believe God let me see something different that I had never seen in the book of Job before, and I'll share it with you here as we get moved along. But Job has three friends that show up. The dude is suffering like crazy. He's lost everything. He's bankrupt. His health is gone. He's lost literally everything. He's outside of the city gate, sitting in a pile of ashes, because that was all that would make his skin feel good, is to he'd scrape the skin and the sores off of his skin and put ashes on there so it would stop itching or whatever. So the man is just in terrible shape. And three of his buddies show up. They're obviously older than Job. But they show up, and each one of them will, in a roundabout way, blame it on Job. They will say, the reason that this is happening is you have sin in your life. And they do it kind of uniquely different in each way, but they don't know that behind the scenes in the very beginning that this was a, if you will, God shutting Satan down by saying, Job will worship me because I'm worthy to be worshipped, not because I bless him. And this is the ultimate showdown that is going on behind the scenes. Well, Bildad shows up, points his finger at Job, basically blames Job. And then Job responds in chapter 9 to Bildad. And so in chapter 10, where we pick it up, it is Job continuing his response to Bildad's accusations that Job should just, basically, if he would just confess his sin, then God would stop the punishment. And Job's basically saying, listen, you know what? That's not true. I know. You know, in chapter 9, verse 2, he says, how can a man be righteous before God? And so, remember, in chapter 9, it's almost like Job is using the words that he would have used when he sat in the city gate as he was contending with people, as Job would sit there almost like as a judge with listening to two sides. And so Job kind of uses that same language. You know, notice what he says in verse 3 of chapter 9. If one wished to contend with God, could he answer him? Verse 15, he uses, for though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. So he's using these different phrases. Verse 19, if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? So you can see these words that he's using, even all the way down to verse 33, nor is there any mediator between us. And we know, and we ended up with the fact that there is a mediator. So in chapter 10, we look at Job, and he's continuing this. Actually, there wasn't a chapter break there, but he continues his response back to Bildad. So let's take a look, and hopefully I want to try and get through a good chunk of this tonight, because I want to see if we can, how far we get, okay? So Job continues on with verse 1, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I'm just going to let it out. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Again, using that same kind of courtroom language. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? So you can really sense Job, his discouragement, that the man is kind of sinking into a place of self-pity. And Job is basically saying, I am feeling like my life is a waste. So as I pondered on this kind of section right here, have you ever been so discouraged Have you ever faced discouragement in such a way where the waves of life and struggle hit you, and it hits you, and it hits you, and you almost feel like you can't catch your breath? Now, none of us have suffered like Job, but each of us have probably at some point in our life suffered from failure or apparent failure and difficulty, and you're just wondering, man, what's the use, man? I feel like this is like, is my life even worth anything here? Some of us have been there, whether it be from sickness or from financial difficulties or from relational difficulties. Some of us have actually been to the place where you're sitting here thinking, I don't, has my life made any difference whatsoever? And I'm going to show you something as we come to the end of this, because I think that's where Job is at right now. And what's happening with Job is it's coming from the voices not only of his three friends that are attacking him, but the voice that speaks in his own mind. Because our mind can be a brutal enemy sometimes, can't it? If we listen to it, it can really speak some harsh things to us. And I'll show you something as we move on. So the mind can be a real tough battleground. But basically, Job is saying, Lord, just show me what I need to learn. Even if it's, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to learn, but show me what it is that I'm supposed to learn. Job's kind of asking that question. Even if it's, honestly, sometimes, most of the time, it's God just teaching us that we need to trust him. So he asks him, does it seem good that you're just going to oppress me, that I am the work of your hand, but yet the wicked people are out there prospering? Have you ever thought that? Interesting, isn't it? So how come that heathen just won $60 million in the lottery? So verse 4, do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity? God, you search out my sin, although you know I'm not wicked. There's no one who can deliver me from your hand. It's almost like Job is saying, God, why are you mad at me? You know, God, it feels like you're picking on me. You're torturing me. If you would just reveal what it is, just if there's sin in my life, show me what that sin is so that I can deal with it. But as we all know, Job doesn't know that God is allowing this for a different reason. He's teaching Job to trust God, something that even I must learn as well as you. So Job honestly says, God, I've searched my soul. I know I don't believe that it's some sin that I am involved in, but yet still I suffer. How do I get out from underneath this weight? Your hands have made me, verse 8, and fashioned me, an intricate unity. Yet you destroy me. God, you created me. Did you create me just to destroy me? Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay. You will turn me to dust again. Did you pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh, knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, or unmerited love. God, you've loved me. You gave me life. You gave me a body. And your care has preserved my spirit. God, after all you've done for me in my life, why do you want to create me just to make me suffer? This is what Job is wrestling with. And these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. God, I don't know what's going on. You haven't told me why I'm going through this. If I sin, then you mark me. You will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. If I am righteous, I still can't lift my head. I'm full of disgrace. Do you see my misery? So basically saying, God, you know, Job is basically accusing him of saying, God, do you just watch me, waiting for me to make some mistake so you can crush me like a bug? You know, Unfortunately, there are entire religious systems, some of you that have kind of grown up in the Catholic Church, that oftentimes some of the Catholic Church view, they kind of make God out to be that cosmic killjoy that's waiting for you to make a mistake so he can squash you like a bug. But amazingly enough, I would tell you that the Bible tells us that he is our heavenly Father. And Jesus said, if you, earthly fathers, being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our heavenly Father? We have a heavenly Father that doesn't just stand up there waiting for us to make mistakes so he can punish us, right? He's a loving Father. But this is where Job is at. This is what's, there's some, he's wrestling with his own thoughts, and he's wrestling with the input of three men that are adding to the thoughts that are going around in his brain. And he doesn't know. He doesn't know this cosmic battle that is happening in the heavens. And so he says, you know, even if I was righteous, I would be able to lift my head. But I can't even do that now because I'm so miserable. So if my head, verse 16, is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. God, if I lifted my head, you would hunt me down. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. So there is that war taking place inside the heart of Job. Guys, have you ever been there? I have. I've been there where there's a war that's taking place. You're battling with discouragement. You're battling with your own thoughts. You're battling with what people say to you. It's an amazing oppression. Is an amazing thing, isn't it? If you've ever experienced it. So, verse 18. Why have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I wish I would have been stillborn. It would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Man, is my sole purpose to be created so you can mess with me? Why create me at all then? Verse 20. Are not my days few? Cease, please, just leave me alone that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place of which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, and this as the shadow of death, without any order, or even where light is like darkness. So Job, during this time, unfortunately, a wrong understanding of what happens after the grave, because there is a place for the righteous to go. But Job basically is saying, God, if I've only got a few days left, because he honestly thought he was dying, if I've only got a few days left, would you please just take your hand off? Let me not suffer for a few days. Let me be in without pain for just a few days so that I don't have to suffer this. And boy, oh boy, this Job does not know that this test ultimately will correct even Job's perspective of heaven as well, because God's going to clear that up for him. And man, if he only knew, you know, as he's sitting here thinking, oh, I just would rather just die and cease to exist. But man, if he only knew that the amazing faith and the amazing trust that God is burning into the soul of Job through all of this. Job doesn't know it. He doesn't see it yet. He thinks he's going to die, right? But in the end, what all of this is tattooing on his heart, a trust in God that we can all learn from. So now we meet a new guy, Zophar. His name literally means sparrow, and he will come in chirping and twittering, probably, right here, as you know, we might call it. He's our third guy, and so it appears that they went from the oldest guy to the youngest guy. It appears Zophar is probably the youngest of the three, and this dude comes in, and you can see it. He's angry. I mean, he comes in hot, right? So then, verse 1, Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of your words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? When you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. So, in other words, someone needs to respond to all your blabbering, you know, if we were to translate it. Job, you mock God by saying, I am clean. It's not because of sin in my life. And he says, you mock God. There is sin in your life. That's basically what he's saying to Job. So don't you say that. And so it's basically saying, how dare you, Job? You are guilty of something, pal. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Oh boy, God is going to speak when we get to chapter 38, and these words are going to be against Zophar, you know, by the end. And God will speak, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know, therefore, that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Job, you're getting off easy. You deserve much worse, pal. Isn't that crazy? Nice friends, huh? Can you stretch out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Oh, man, Job, you're such a fool, you don't even know who God is. God is deeper and mightier than you could even possibly know. True, but it's almost like he's saying, I know him better than you do, pal. So too bad Zophar's knowledge of God's wisdom doesn't understand the with all the expanse of that he just described of the wisdom of God. Too bad he doesn't know the expanse of the love of God. Verse 10, if he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise, and when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. So, are you getting the feeling that Zophar is like a punk, man, you know? If God decides to call court to order, who can stop him? He knows who's lying. He knows who the guilty ones are, and he's going to punish him. So, Job, you must be guilty because you're getting punished. Then basically, you know, to kind of throw a little salt on it, he goes, an empty-headed man. For an empty-headed man will be wise, or in other words, hey man, dumb is always dumb, right? And the donkeys don't have human offspring, so Job, you're guilty, pal. So even though we know that God does and has the ability to execute judgment, God does know who the guilty are, God does know who the innocent are, God knows the answers to all of these things. He sees wickedness. All of that is true, isn't it, about the nature of God? But that doesn't apply to Job. So these guys are speaking for God. Job's going to answer to that here in a few minutes. So now he continues on, verse 13, little Zophar. If you would prepare your heart, stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away, and you would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, you see where he's going? All these ifs. Then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. So in other words, Job, obviously sitting in a pile of ashes, he's probably lost tons of weight. The guy probably looks like a cancer patient probably by now. Sores all over his body. He's probably, you know, down to 100 pounds or whatever. And he's lost everything. He's ashamed to look up. His eyes are probably sunken in his head. He's probably lost his hair. And so he's ashamed to look up. And so here Zophar has the audacity to say, Job, if you would just lift up your head and stretch out your hands and confess your sins, and maybe you would be able to lift up your head for once. Talk about kicking a guy when he's down, man, you know? But isn't that the way the enemy does? Isn't that what he loves to do? And so he says, then you could lift up your face. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, verse 16, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. Job, confess it. Admit you're in sin. Your face would lighten up. All this darkness would be over. It would wash away. Though your life would be brighter than noonday, though you were dark, you would be like the morning. You would be secure, like there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. So Job, just repent. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court and your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail and they shall not escape. And their hope, loss of life. So Job, if you just repent, you stubborn man, if you would just stop this, you would be able to lift up your head, you would all this would be over, and you would get everything back again. Remember, was that not Satan's temptation? Was not God's or Satan saying to God, he only worships you because you bless him? And God said, no, Job worships me because I'm worthy, and I will prove that to you. And so now the enemy's coming in saying, just worship God and tell him, confess your sins, so that then God will bless you again. So in other words, it's the same, it's the lie of the enemy saying, you don't worship God because he's worthy, you worship him because he's going to fix whatever this problem is for you. It's a subtle little temptation that I think many of us fall into. So I've been thinking, okay, so let me, before we jump into Job's response here, as I kind of alluded to this in the very beginning, but honestly, I don't know if how many of us have the cruel kind of friends. I mean, if you're going through a difficulty in your marriage, you will have cruel comments from your friends, especially your unbelieving friends. They will just tell you, just dump him. Move on. Here's the number of a good lawyer. Get what you can get while you can. Okay? Or get rid of her. Don't let her take you to the cleaners. So you will get counsel from the world to tell you and give you kind of mean-spirited counsel. But for us as Christians, when we're going through difficult times, it's not too often that we got people coming in. I mean, you might get a little bit of it. Like I shared with you guys before, when I was in the midst of my crazy sickness, I did have people that did tell me, you know, you confess your sin, you shouldn't be sick, right? Confess your sin and God will heal you and different things like that. But for the most part, honestly, we don't have the cruel friends like Bildad and Zophar that are harassing us and telling us mean things for the most part. So what I have discovered, honestly, between all of us sitting here, is Satan, I believe, is the author of most of the arguments that have come from these guys. Satan, even though they're Job's friends, Satan sent them with his satanic message. Job, God doesn't like you. You're being punished for your sin. So Job, confess your sin, and then God has to bless you. And if Job would have bought into that, then God would have been wrong, but God wasn't wrong. Okay. So I wonder, just between us sitting here tonight, because I've been thinking, most of us don't have these cruel kind of friends, but have you ever heard these words, maybe not from a person, but from the enemy whispering them into your own mind? I have. I've heard them. I've heard these kind of words, you know, whispered into my thoughts. You know, the enemy still condemns us in our thought life. Oftentimes, we have to battle it out in our own mind, in our own heart. If you've ever faced discouragement, Zophar will come running in and he'll whisper his words of discouragement to you. You must have done something, you stubborn little guy. So you, Rob, you must be doing something wrong, Rob, or else this wouldn't be happening. Rob, if you would just figure out what you're doing wrong, then God will bless you once again. Zophar's words can penetrate any of our hearts and any of our minds, because I believe they were satanically whispered into the hearts and the minds of Job's friends. And even though we don't have maybe people telling us this, Satan still has a way of whispering into our thoughts. Now, we can't, as a Christian, you can't be possessed by a devil, but he can sure whisper into our thoughts, can't he? And then our imagination can take it from there. And so I believe that the battlefield where this all gets played out in our life is probably in our own mind and in our own heart. And it can move from one place to the next, because there have been times where I know what is true in my mind, I know what is true in my heart, but for some reason they're not connecting. Have you ever been there? And it's a trippy thing when you're wrestling through this, saying, but God, I know this to be true. I know that you love me. When Satan comes whispering into your, God doesn't love you. Don't you believe that for one minute. And you hear the lies of the enemy, and you know that's not true. And you take your thoughts captive, and you bring them to the obedience of Christ. And yet, that war continues to battle. Like Job, I've been there, and that's why I love what we're reading here tonight, because we can see this to me reveals the tactic of the enemy in our life personally, where he wants to come in. He loves to condemn us. He loves to kick us when we're down. He loves to take one little failure that we may make and jump up and down on it, put his metal baseball cleats and jump up and down on that mistake. And listen, excuse me, I have failed many times, and I will probably fail many more times before either Jesus comes back to get me or I go to be with him. But God never puts his baseball cleats on and jumps up and down on your mistakes. Never. So look what happens as Job now says, okay, I think I've had about enough out of you guys, okay? Chapter 12. Job's now going to answer Zophar some of his criticism. So this first part of it, remember when he says, you don't even know who God is in verses 5 through 12 that we went through back over here? When he says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? So Job's going to answer that little question. And so then Job answered and he said, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. Oh, you are the man. You know it all, don't you, Zophar? You know it all so far, Zophar. Okay. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such as these? In other words, buddy, you don't know stuff. You don't know what you're talking about. I know stuff that you know about. I am the one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him. The just and the blameless who was ridiculed. Oh, you have knowledge that I don't have? You think I have some hidden sin? You've called on God and God has listened to you, huh? Well, tell me what it is. So, I am the one verse 4, the just and the blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of the one who is at ease. It is made ready by those whose feet slip. So, you know, to my knowledge, I don't have some hidden sin. You guys are kicking me while I'm down. You must be the real guilty people. So just leave me alone. Basically, that's what he's saying. So what's up with that? So the tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. So, hey, you know what? You think that God is only sometimes, you're saying that God is punishing me because I'm guilty, but God also, the wicked people prosper. So what's up with that? But now, ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Even the animals know that God has control. Verse 9, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? So Job basically says, I know who God is. I know who he is. All of chapter 12 basically answers that whole question. He says, even the animals know that God has control. Nothing happens to us that does not go through his hands first. This is something that I learned through that crazy disease that I had, and even continue to learn, honestly, that God puts us in his hand. He loves us. And nothing gets to us unless it goes through his fingers to get to us. And Job is basically saying, even the animals of the field know this principle. They know that truth. So does not the ear test words, verse 11, and the mouth taste food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. You get wise as you get older, but you guys are stupid, all right? Verse 13, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel, and he has understanding. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He has just not told me what it is. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he holds the waters, they dry up. So do you see how Job is saying, I know who God is. I know what he's capable of. I know that God is in control. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth, the waters. Verse 16, with him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered. He makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of the kings and binds their waist with a belt, and he leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech, and he takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on the princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers the deep things out of the darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. Have we not been able to see that over the past couple of thousand years, huh? He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in the pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Job is answering, you tell me that I don't know who God is? I know who God is. And let me tell you what I know about God. And so Job explains that when God wants to do something, he is able to do it. No one is out of his reach. Kings, princes, they are all under the hands of God. He's showing his friends that they haven't told him anything that he doesn't know. The problem is, up until this point, they have not been able to tell him why God is allowing this test in Job's life. And sometimes, you guys, sometimes, the only why that we ever get is to learn a deeper and a new trust in God. I don't know why I ended up in a hospital in Israel. You know, I don't know why that happened. Well, I do know why. I took a drug that was, or an antibiotic that I'm totally allergic to, right? So I know why I ended up, but why did I end up there? When a whole group of us were there together, right? Why did I have to watch my wife walk out the hospital that night and I couldn't be there with her? You know, the only thing that I know why up until this point is that God said, Rob, I need you to learn to trust me in a new area. So sometimes the only why that we ever get may not be a big honking, huge jumbo revelation of, aha, that's what it is. It's more of, I needed to learn to trust God in a new way. Sometimes the difficulties and the trials that we face, the battles that go on in our own mind and our own heart, in the end, we have to fight through it. I have to fight through it, and I have to end up in the same place that you do. God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. That's why we needed to get to chapter 13. Behold, my eye has seen all of this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. Guys, I'm disappointed with you. You don't know squat, okay? You are no better than me. I am not inferior to you. Verse 3. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Amazingly enough, for Job, he can. But God is not answering Job in the way that he wants him to answer. But that doesn't mean that God is not listening. And that is, I think, probably one of the biggest lessons that I've had to learn in trusting God, and I continue to learn that, that sometimes the silence of God doesn't mean he's not listening. It means he's not responding the way we want him to respond. Does that make sense? And because, man, I remember days where, you know, in the past, and I mean even in different battles that I've been in my own Christian walk, you know, where I'm saying, God, you know, I'm asking you for an answer. And he said, I'm going to give it to you, but not right now. Or I have given it to you, but it's not the one you wanted. You know, I can remember just begging him to take away this disease. By the way, the kid, remember I shared with you little Matt that has ulcerative colitis, the 18-year-old kid, turned 19 in the hospital. He had a surgery yesterday. So he's in the hospital even as we speak. He had some reaction to some of the medication. They put him in ICU. And so I was just texting back and forth with his dad just before we came in. So he's had his surgery, you know. But I can remember being in such pain, saying, God, take this pain away. Don't you hear me? Don't you see how much pain I'm in? Of course he hears, and of course he sees. He didn't take it away from me. But was he not listening? Of course he's listening. He's my father. He listens. Our father always listens. But he was choosing not to answer in the way that I wanted him to answer. He was showing me, I want you to learn to trust me in this, Rob. And so, verse 4. You know, basically saying, God, I want to talk with you. But you foregoers of lies, speaking to his friends, not God, obviously, you are all worthless physicians. I think it says in the New Living, if you're reading, I think it says you guys are a bunch of quacks, right? Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your own, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning. You heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? In other words, buddy, your counsel can't be from the Lord, so you better say it's your opinion. So in other words, you say you're speaking for God, you better be careful with that. Anytime in my Christian walk, I've had people come up and say, God has given me a message for you. Most of the time, you know, sometimes they've been true messages, right? But sometimes I believe that they've been human messages under the cloak of God that they want to tell me something, you know. And so, you know, sometimes what people need most is not words, but a listening ear. That's why Job said, oh, that you would just be silent. Would you guys shut up? You guys are smearing me. You've gone on a smearing campaign. I just want somebody to listen to me. I need a hug, man. You know, I'm learning, honestly. I'm learning to be a better listener. I think that's probably one of our greatest weaknesses, Christians. We think we have to always have an answer. And I am learning that sometimes people don't even want an answer. They want to be able to talk to us, and they want to have somebody that will love them and listen to them. That's what Job wanted. Do you think Job wanted all that counsel? Job, just shut up and listen to me. I'm going to tell you what's going on. You think Job needed that, or do you think Job just needed somebody to just sit down and say, buddy, I'm here for you. I don't know what's going on, but I'm in here. I'm hanging out with you for a while. Amazing. So Job is chastising them, saying, you guys better be careful speaking on God's behalf. Watch what he says. He continues on. Verse 9, will it be well when he searches you out, when God finds you? Or Can you mock him as one who mocks a man? You speak on God's behalf. You better be careful, pal. He will surely rebuke you. If you secretly show partiality, will not his excellence make you afraid? And the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. In other words, your words are worthless, you guys. Don't you fear? I mean, can you imagine? He says, will not his excellence make you afraid? In other words, aren't you afraid of the awesome power of God? You're coming to me speaking and saying, I'm speaking the word of God to you, Job. This is what God is saying to you. Do you hear what you're saying, guys? You're speaking on behalf of God. Aren't you afraid to do that? So Job finally says, hold your peace. Let me speak. Then let come what may. Why do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life put my life in my hands? So now Job says, guys, I need you to be quiet. I want to talk to God. I know this could be dangerous. I want to talk to God, so here goes. Even if it costs my life, I need to talk to God. And I need you guys to just be quiet for a little while. Look what he says in verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. In the midst of Job's darkest hour, that verse, if you haven't got that highlighted in your Bible, I've got mine in bright yellow and purple and everything else here. Job is in one of the deepest, darkest struggles of his entire life. He's lost everything. His friends are chastising him. His friends are riding him. And Job finally says, I need to talk to God. And I don't care if it costs me my life. Even if he slays me, I am still going to trust him. This is the statement of faith that is probably one of the greatest declarations of faith in all of Scripture. There's another one that is like it in Daniel 3:17. You can write that down next to verse 15. That is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tell King Nebuchadnezzar, King, our God is able to save us from this burning fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to you. I'm going to trust God. No matter what the outcome is, God is the one that can be trusted. Job says, even if God slays me, even if I die trying to get to him, talking to him, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to just say that I do. You can imagine, I wonder if up in heaven, if God looked over at Satan and went, uh-huh, there you go, that's my boy right there. That's my boy right there. Even so, he says, I will defend my own ways before him, and he shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. So in other words, Job is saying, I'm going to speak a declaration. I'm going to trust God no matter what. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. God, please, hear my heart. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. If I remain silent any longer, I'm going to die here. Only two things, Job says, verse 20. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. So it's obviously, this is Job speaking to God right here. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. So, God, I have a couple of requests. Please take your heavy hand off of me, and please give me relief. I need some relief. Second one that he says, let not the dread of you make me afraid. God, please come to me. I want to talk to you. I want to have a dialogue with you. Come to me in such a way that I'm not afraid. Let me see you in a way that I can talk to you in such a way that I'm not afraid. Aren't you glad that God answered the prayer of Job? He came to us in Jesus Christ so that we don't have to be afraid of him. So, verse 22, then call and I will answer. God, I'll let you go first. Or let me speak, and then you respond to me. Or if you want me to, I'll talk. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? Will you pursue dry stubble? Job, man, God, why are you focused on me? I'm nothing. Job talking about God, you know, I want to know. I want you to tell me. I want you to come to me. Why are you hiding from me? Job is honestly just saying, God, I just want you to come and talk to me. But yes, you know, God allows, you know, Job is a sinner. I mean, obviously we are all sinners, right? But sometimes God allows trials because he wants to reveal the contents of our heart, to teach us to trust him. Honestly, silence does not mean rejection. That is one of the things we as Christians have to learn right off the bat. Will you frighten a leaf? Job is basically saying, I'm just a leaf, man. I'm just a little leaf being blown around. I'm just dry stubble. Why are you picking on me? God, I'm nothing. Man, if only Job knew at this point what God said to Satan, and he will hear it. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Job saying, God, I'm just a leaf. I'm just like a piece of bush being blown around out in the wind. I'm nothing. God, if God would speak right now, he'd say, oh, no, Job, you're way more than a nothing. You're one of my great warriors. For you write bitter things against me. You make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks. You watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of woman is of the days full of trouble. And that's where we'll stop, okay? So, question. I said it earlier that sometimes we think that the silence of God is God rejecting us. I can tell you that that is not true. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He tells his disciples, he goes, you guys sit right here. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. You remember what he did? He walked over, it says a stone's throw, and Jesus got on his knees and he began to pray. And he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You remember that? And then there was silence in heaven. Was God rejecting his son? Not at all. God had already given him what he needed to do. So after the silence, Jesus then said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So silence from heaven, even Jesus himself experienced the silence from God. But that does not mean rejection. That does not mean that God is not listening. God always listens. And he always hears every prayer that a Christian child prays. But sometimes God doesn't give that response, sometimes because he's already told us what to do, and he's just waiting for us to do it. Okay? But sometimes his silence means, I just need you to trust me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to come through for you. But if I were to answer you right now, you won't learn that I can be trusted. So I need you to trust me. So I'm going to allow a period of silence. But I'm here, I'm listening. So always know that, you guys, that God is always listening. Something I have to learn myself. I have to believe it myself, that when God gives me that apparent silence, I have to be able to say, God, I know you're listening. This hurts. This is difficult. This is painful. And Lord, how long is this going to last? So, understand, you guys, and amazingly enough, you know, even though he says here, man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten, he's basically, Job is saying, God, I'm just worth nothing, I'm just falling apart here, but that is not the way it is. In Colossians 3:12, we are told that God dearly loves us, he has chosen you, he has set you apart, and he dearly loves you. Job doesn't know that. He's going to find out. Not too far off in the future, Job God will break his silence with Job, and he will speak to Job. How long, many people have asked, how long did this period, the book of Job, how long did it go on? Well, many people believe that it was actually about a 7-year period of time. So from the beginning of Job to the end of Job, there some believe that it is as long as 7 years. That's a long time to deal with this. You know what I mean? That's a long time of suffering. I pray that none of us have to go through that. I can't even handle 7 hours, you know, 7 minutes. God, are you there? It's been 7 minutes. So, amazingly, I am learning with you from the life of Job to trust God, knowing that there's a battle that rages inside of us at times, knowing that the enemy of God will whisper into our brains, into our minds, into our hearts, trying to get us to believe things that are simply not true, and we have to battle it out like Job did. You got to wrestle it through. I have to. But I do know one thing. God loves us. We're in his hands. No matter what happens, it's gone through his fingers to get to us. So, never give up. Agreed? Do we all agree with that? Jesus, thank you for your amazing truth. Thank you for your word, how it's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for Job. He so greatly encouraged me today just to look at his life, to listen to his words, to see the reactions and the relationship that he had with you, and to know, God, that even though Job didn't know it, you loved him and you were working out a plan. And so, God, I pray for each of us in this room. Some of us are in the midst of a battle right now. Some of us are wrestling through difficulties right now. Some of us are listening to Zophar in our own brains tonight. Lord, may we bring that battle to you, because the battle belongs to you. May we learn to trust you in a deeper way, so that we, like Job, can say, God, even if you kill me, I'm going to trust you. God, we know that you aren't going to kill Job. You're going to bless him in the end. But only because Job didn't ask you to fix anything. So Jesus, we give you our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.